Victoria Fraternal Gathering 2005. Our speaker is Brother Chris Brook, and his theme is The Wonder of God. This is class number 2, entitled The Love of God. Brother Chris.
I'm grateful for the provision of this projector. I think it was Brother Phil who had to go and get it, and I'm very grateful.
Brother Clive.
Brother Clive, oh, thank you. The God of Love. Consider first, brethren and sisters, our own emotions. A little self-analysis, perhaps. Imagine, if you will, a large, hairy spider. It's crawling towards you and you can't move. You can see the hairs on its legs. You know, it's one of those with hairs on the legs. And it seems to have a definite evil intent towards you. Just, you know, let your mind run a little bit and imagine that spider. Its bright little eyes are fixed on you, on your toe. And all the stories about arachnophobia and tarantulas and black widows are running through your mind. Just imagine it for a moment. Or if you like spiders, and there are people like that who like spiders, think of snakes or scorpions or whatever it is that makes your hair stand on end just thinking about it. For me, it's wasps. Now, brush that vision away from your mind and think rather now of a playful puppy coming towards you, or a little kitten, or whatever you find most appealing. You want to put your hand out and touch those soft ears. Respond to that welcome that these little animals seem always to give you. Now, I think you will have experienced, I hope anyway, very different reactions in your own heart, your own mind, to those two little cameos, the spider or the puppy. And of course, both are God's creatures. God made them both and all. Admittedly, the puppy probably doesn't wonder if you might be dinner as a snake might, but nevertheless, it is a creature of God's creation. Now, I think from our thoughts there, brothers and sisters, we can learn something about ourselves, and particularly about our experience of love in our common life. Our love is, naturally speaking, reserved for those things and people that we find attractive, appealing, and lovely. I don't feel like that about the spider, I do about the puppy, and so I have different reactions to them. That's how we are. Because we respect God's creatures when confronted by a big spider, although we might not want to go and tickle it behind the ears, we probably may not go and immediately squash it. Although I must say that wasps had better look out when they come near me. But neither are great love and affection provoked by these things. So, what have we learnt about our own love and our experience of it? It is this, that our love is evoked by those things outside ourselves and determined very largely by our reaction to them. That's how we work, brothers and sisters, as ordinary human beings. It's the things outside us that drag from us a reaction, be it of revulsion or of love or of whatever. That's how we are. They are evoked or provoked or invoked from us because that's how we react to them. God's love isn't like that, and I think there's an essential difference that's worth thinking about. God's love isn't like that. Although the Lord God is, of course, our example, nevertheless, his love will always have a quality about it that we can't emulate. It's not within our grasp. God does not love because he finds things or people lovely or lovable. That's how we might react. That's not how God is. He doesn't love because of what he sees outside, things that are lovely or lovable. He loves them not because he sees in them some priceless attribute or great worth or beauty, but because he is God. And he loves as a light shines. The Apostle John tells us that God is love. That is, that love is of the very nature of God. It's not just extravagant language. It's true and real and amazing. God's love is not evoked. It is not drawn from him by what is outside him, but comes from within him. It is of him. It is an inescapable facet of the person of the Almighty. And his love is extended to whatever is, not reserved for the lovely or the lovable, as might be true for us. God loves as a light shines. A light bulb shines from within itself. Now, we know that there's electricity flowing through it and it comes from the generators, and so we know that. But when you take a light bulb just by itself, it appears that the light is being, well, it is being generated inside itself and flowing out. God's love is like that. It's not a mirror reflecting the light. It's not illuminated by some other source. In a completely dark room, when you switch the light on, the light springs forth and floods the whole room, which reveals all that is there in that room. And the love of God, brothers and sisters, is like that. It springs from him. It pours from him. And all men receive its warmth, and some respond in faith and find that the love expressed in creation has a greater parallel in the spiritual realm, in the person of the Lord Jesus, and in all spiritual blessings in him. We can go a little further, perhaps, and recognize that God's love is not a pretense. And I say this with the greatest concern for the person of God and the way in which we approach him. But God's love is not a pretense. He does not just pretend to love us. He actually does, and he is not acting his love. It's surprising, I suppose, that the thought could even arise, but it does so because that's how we often behave. We mimic an emotion because we think we should. We wear a mask. We all do it to a greater or lesser extent. Our natural inclinations are far from the imitation of the Lord. Selfishness and self-centeredness are our natural characteristics, and it's the lifetime battle of discipleship to replace such impulses with the fruits of the Spirit. And so I'm not suggesting for a moment that there's anything wrong with wearing a mask. I don't think we have a choice about it. We wear a mask and we can't help it. In fact, it's probably the best thing to do. It's probably the only thing we can do as disciples. And it may well be, by the grace of God, that when the mask is finally removed, it may be found that underneath we have conformed in part to the pattern of the Lord. But the Lord God is not like us. He is without hypocrisy. In him there is no pretense. He really is love. And he loves as a light shines. And that takes us, I think, brothers and sisters, to a marvelous thought. Because our love has constricting bounds. It's often a poor and compromised emotion. His love is pure and boundless. And so here's the marvelous thought. His love is not put off by those things which would most surely kill our love. His love is not only for the lovable and the lovely, as ours naturally so often is. He can love a sinner, like you and like me. He's not pretending when he says that. He really does, even when we are neither lovable nor lovely. It is not that the Lord is unaware, brethren and sisters, of how we really are. He is not deceived by our mask in any way at all. In Scripture, leprosy is selected as a parable of sin. You will remember this passage of Scripture from Leviticus. And you will remember also, I'm sure, that this is also a parable of sin. The Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, and unto one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair is in the plague, it is turned white, and the plague inside be deeper than the skin of his flesh. It is a plague of leprosy. And it was a sentence, of course, of death. The priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. And leprosy infects the very core of a man or a woman. It runs in the blood. And there is, or there was, no cure. And even today, it's a persistent disease. It pervades the whole body. It influences every area of living, shows itself in every manner and at every moment in someone who is afflicted by it. And it's the perfect parable of a man in sin. And so it is used in Scripture. So there is no question, brothers and sisters, no question at all, that God knows us through and understands us, understands our heart, is not deceived by our mask, and yet He loves us. He loves us. Loves us enough to give us his own son to die. And this parable of leprosy guards us against another danger. Once we realize that God loves us, it's a small step to think to ourselves, then I must be lovable. There must be something in me that God finds attractive. And it's another small step again to say to ourselves, so I really deserve God's love. We wouldn't do that, would we, brothers and sisters? Nothing, of course, can be further from the truth. And the leprosy parable needs to be in our minds as we go through our lives. God loves us because he is God. And because he loves as a light shines. Now, of course, when a man or woman resists his love and ignores his word, the principles of righteousness will frustrate the love of God. And adverse judgment is the inevitable end. But if a man will turn in humility and faith, then the Lord is gracious and his love is extended freely and bountifully. Let us go now to 1 John. This is what John writes when he considers this subject and talks to us about the love of God. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And so as he begins to write about the love of God, the first thing he does is to identify the kind of love that we have received. It is the love of adoption. That's what these words contain. It's the love of adoption. In the Roman world, adoption was a very inclusive step. An adopted son had all the privileges of a son born in the house in every way, both in life and in inheritance. It was a very complete thing. His past, life and identity and family and everything, was gone as if it had never been, and there was never any going back. You could not go the other way. In the Roman world, adoption was a very serious matter and gave the adopted son the privileges of the household. The love of God, brothers and sisters, makes possible a total transformation from the family of Adam to that of Christ. We become the children of God. John, here in this letter, uses agape in its noun and verb forms exclusively. Filio, the brotherly love, appears in the Gospel of John, but not in the letters of John. And we now see an unbreakable link in John's thought between love of God and love of brethren. John will not allow us to claim one without recognizing and showing the other. You'll remember these verses. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is the first of two occasions, brethren and sisters, when John uses this expression, God is love. Not God is loving, or God is often loving, or even God is very loving, though I suppose all those things are true as well. But God is love. John is making clear to us that everything God says, everything God does, springs from love. He does nothing which is not in love. There's nothing outside the love of God. His anger, his judgment, his destruction of the wicked are all done in love. It is of God's nature that his every thought is an expression of love. Verse 9 there is the proof. Verse 10 is the key verse. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And verse 11 links again the love of God for us and the love we show to the brethren. This is the second time that John uses this expression, God is love. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Here he adds two additional concepts, verse 16. First of all, our relationship to the love of God involves our belief. It's not just a warm feeling that God loves us all, but a part of our conscious understanding. We have known and believed the love of God. It uses our minds, our thinking, our understanding are all involved in this understanding of the love of God. The sacrifice involved, the responsibilities that it brings. And the second is that we are to dwell within love, and in doing so we dwell in God and he in us. This is spiritual language, brethren and sisters. It's hard to put into words, hard to understand, hard to get hold of exactly what John is saying. For he is speaking to our hearts more than to our minds. He's talking about our whole conception of the person of God that we worship. and the love that God has expressed to us, and how we shall show that to our brethren and sisters in our ecclesias and to our neighbours around who need the word of the gospel. It is spiritual language and is perceived in its context. Just as love pervades the person and every thought of the Almighty, so we strive with many failings to put this love at the centre of our lives and our minds, that everything we say and do should have as its mainspring the love we have learnt of God. And in this way we live in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's an immense ideal, a picture of constant fellowship with God and his Son and with fellow believers, untroubled by the taint of sin. And it can be very discouraging to think about it when we recognize that we fall far short. But let us not be discouraged if we feel we achieve no more than a glimpse of these things as they just disappear round the corner. Just knowing that that is how it will be, brethren and sisters, in God's time and grace, will keep us striving and praying and believing. It seems that John was an old man at the end of his discipleship as he wrote these words. And I have seen, and I think you will also, have seen such certainty and trust in elderly brothers and sisters of our acquaintance whose faith has been rooted down to their shoes, and we see in them the love of God and the love of the brethren. There is a tradition which says that John was very near the end of his life when he wrote these words, and at the end of his life, long after he wrote these words, because he lived to a very great age, and he had neither the strength nor the wit to say anything else, and he would repeat again and again, "Little children, love one another." We know our weaknesses, don't we, brethren and sisters? But do we never see this manner of God's love in our lives? Are we utterly bereft of divine love in a natural sense? Well, in a marvellous act of grace, the Lord has given to us a taste of his sort of love in the way he has made us. Not for nothing does he choose to be called Father. And it is a choice, because only the Lord Jesus was begotten of the Father. We are his children by adoption, and he chooses to be called our Father. And so I believe, brethren and sisters, that in parents' love for their children, there is a whisper of the love of God. A love beyond reason, unassailable, a love which uniquely in human experience is not dictated by how lovely or how lovable the child is. And we have all got this experience because we have either got children or we have been children. And we have experienced this relationship between parents and children which passes understanding. Such sacrificial love is a moving experience. It is, of course, even at its best, a poor reflection of God's love. Yet even as this reveals the love of God in part, it also reveals the paucity and limitation of our love. For I, brethren and sisters, am only able to love my children that way, not others. And perhaps parents have experienced it with their children, and children, as we all are, with their parents. Of course, I have a concern for all children, but I'm limited in this love. And so, this love made perfect reflects the love of God, but also reflects our own weaknesses. And that is how it should be, for we must never think that even the greatest of human love can ever reach the love of God. Matthew chapter 8 takes us to the Lord Jesus. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Because, brethren and sisters, the Lord Jesus also showed God's love in all its glory. We made the contrast at the beginning between the way in which we love those things that are drawn from us by what is outside us, and the love of God that shines as a light. And the Lord Jesus had that too. He also shined in his love as a light. And he showed God's love. Of course he did. That's why he came, to manifest his Father. And he showed us that same quality of love that the Father had. Under the law, as you know, the leprous man would have made the Lord Jesus unclean by the physical contact. Here it was reversed. The Lord Jesus made the man clean. For he had that love that could come out of him and shine from him. The Lord loved those who were unattractive, those who were spurned and rejected by other men. He was moved with compassion, not revolted by the sight of the leper with his hideous distortion and disfigurement. He did not shrink back, as we might, from the deranged. He shared his Father's assessment and condemnation of sin and died for sinners. His love also was as a light shines. And so he spoke these words. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you in the same way. Continue ye in my love. Which of course is the source for the first letter of John in his discussion of love and brotherly love. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Brethren and sisters, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, not because it is lovable or lovely, but because God is love. From one of our hymns, my song is Love Unknown, my Saviour's love to me. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovelier be. And there is just one final matter. God, who calls himself Father, who revealed himself in the Lord Jesus and then told us not just this is my Son, which was true, but this is my beloved Son, the Son of my love, sacrificed that love and sent him to die on the terrible cross to be the Saviour of all who will turn in faith and love. And brethren and sisters, it was not because we are lovable or lovely, but because he is God and his love shines as a light. It shines as a light. It shines as a light.